Well, I trust you've all got the notes in front of you. This is our third visit to this third chapter in J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, the chapter itself about holiness. And before that, of course, we considered the first chapter, which was on sin. We saw that it was a solemn subject. We considered the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And then we were guided through a scriptural view of sin. The second chapter, we considered the matter of sanctification, its nature, its evidence, and what its distinction is from justification. And then now we've come to holiness. And the first occasion we considered the nature of holiness, and then in the second, the last meeting, we considered the importance of practical holiness. And now tonight we come to the third aspect, just a few words by way of the application of practical holiness. Well, firstly, the most important question to ask is this: are you holy? Listen, I pray you, to the question I put to you this day. Do you know anything of the holiness of which I have been speaking? I do not ask whether you attend your church regularly, whether you have been baptized and receive the Lord's Supper, or whether you have the name of Christian. I ask something more than all this. Are you holy or are you not? I do not ask whether you approve of holiness in others, whether you like to read the lives of holy people and to talk of holy things and to have on your table holy books, whether you mean to be holy and hope you will be holy someday. I ask something further. Are you yourself holy this very day, or are you not? And why do I ask so straightly and press the question so strongly? I do it because the scripture says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. It is written. It is not my fancy. It is the Bible, not my opinion. It is the word of God, not of man. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Alas, what searching, sifting words are these? What thoughts come across my mind as I write them down? I look at the world and see the greater part of it lying in wickedness. I look at professing Christians and see the vast majority having nothing of Christianity but the name. I turn to the Bible and I hear the Spirit saying, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Surely it is a text that ought to make us consider our ways and search our hearts. Surely it should raise within us solemn thoughts and send us to prayer. You may try to put me off by saying you feel much and think much about these things, far more than many suppose. I answer, this is not the point. The poor lost souls in hell do as much as this. The great question is not what you think and what you feel, but what you do. You may say it was never meant that all Christians should be holy, and that holiness, such as I have described, is for great saints and people of uncommon gifts. I answer, I cannot see that in Scripture. I read that every man who has hope in Christ purifies himself, 1 John 3:3. For without holiness no man shall see the Lord. You may say it is impossible to be so holy and to do our duty in this life at the same time. The thing cannot be done. I answer, you are mistaken. It can be done. with Christ on your side, nothing is impossible. It has been done by many. David and Obadiah and Daniel and the servants of Nero's household are all examples that go to prove it. You may say, if you were so holy, you would be unlike other people. I answer, I know it well. It is just what you ought to be. Christ's true servants always were unlike the world around them, a separate nation, a peculiar people, and you must be so too, if you would be saved. You may say, at this rate, very few will be saved. I answer, I know it. It is precisely what we are told in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus said so 2,000 years ago. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it, Matthew 7:14. Few will be saved because few will take the trouble to seek salvation. Men will not deny themselves the pleasure of sin and their own way for a little season. They turn their backs on an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. 1 Peter 1:4. Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life. John 5:40. You may say, these are hard sayings. The way is very narrow. I answer, I know it. So says the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus said so 2,000 years ago. He always said that men must take up the cross daily and that they must be ready to cut off hand or foot if they would be his disciples. It is in religion as in other things that there are no gains without pains. That which costs nothing is worth nothing. And I've left you a quote there from 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24. Whatever we may think fit to say, we must be holy if we would see the Lord. Where is our Christianity if we are not? We must not merely have a Christian name and Christian knowledge. We must have a Christian character also. We must be saints on earth if ever we mean to be saints in heaven. God has said it, and he will not go back. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. William Jenkins said, the Pope's calendar only makes saints of the dead, but Scripture requires sanctity in the living. John Owen said, let not men deceive themselves. Sanctification is a qualification indispensably necessary unto those who will be under the conduct of the Lord Christ unto salvation. He leads none to heaven but whom he sanctifies on earth. This living head will not admit of dead members. Surely we need not wonder that Scripture says you must be born again, John 3:7. Surely it is clear as noonday that many professing Christians need a complete change, new hearts, new natures, if ever they are to be saved. All things must pass away. They must become new creatures, 1 Corinthians 5:7 and Galatians 6:15. For without holiness, no man, be he who he may, no man shall see the Lord. Secondly, and I specifically speak to believers, I ask you this question. Do you think you feel the importance of holiness as much as you should? I admit I fear the temper of the times about this subject. I doubt exceedingly whether it holds that place which it deserves in the thoughts and attention of some of the Lord's people. I would humbly suggest that we are apt to overlook the doctrine of growth in grace, and that we do not sufficiently consider how very far a person may go in a profession of religion and yet have no grace and be dead in God's sight after all. I believe that Judas Iscariot seemed very like the other apostles. When the Lord warned them that one would betray him, no one said, is it Judas? Mark 14:17-19. We'd better think more about the churches of Sardis and Laodicea than we do. See Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 and chapter 15 and verses 15 and 16. I have no desire to make an idol of holiness. I do not wish to dethrone Christ and put holiness in his place. But I must candidly say, I wish sanctification was more thought of in this day than it seems to be. And I therefore take occasion to press the subject on all believers, into whose hands these words may fall. I fear it is sometimes forgotten that Christ has married together justification and sanctification. They are distinct and different things beyond question, but one is never found without the other. All justified people are sanctified, and all sanctified are justified. What God has joined together, let no man dare to put asunder. Mark 10:9. Tell me not of your justification, unless you have also some marks of sanctification. Boast not of Christ's work for you, unless you can show us the Spirit's work in you. Do not think that Christ and the Spirit can ever be divided. I do not doubt that many believers know these things, but I think it good for us to be put in remembrance of them. Let us prove that we know them by our lives. Let us try to keep in view this text more continually. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. I must frankly say that the overly sensitive approach many people take towards the subject of holiness is a dangerous error. Some would think it more dangerous to approach the subject, but the opposite is the case. Yet, if we exalt Christ as the way, the truth and the life, John 14:6. How can we refuse to speak strongly about those who call themselves after his name? I would say it with all reverence, but I must. I sometimes fear if Christ were on earth now, there are not a few who would think his preaching legal. He means by that legalistic. And if Paul were writing his epistles, there are those who would think he had better not write the latter part of most of them as he did. But let us remember that the Lord Jesus did speak the Sermon on the Mount, and that the Epistles to the Ephesians contains 6 chapters and not 4. I grieve to feel obliged to speak this way, but I am sure there is a cause. That great divine John Owen, the Dean of Christ Church, used to say more than 200 years ago, that would be now nearly 400 years ago, that there were people whose religion seemed to consist in going about complaining of their own corruptions and telling everyone that they could do nothing for themselves. I am afraid that after 4 centuries, the same thing might be said with truth of some of Christ's professing people in this day. I know there are texts in Scripture which warrant such complaints. I do not object to them when they come from men who walk in the steps of the Apostle Paul and fight a good fight as he did against sin, the devil and the world. But I never like such complaints when I see ground for suspecting, as I often do, that they are only a cloak to cover spiritual laziness and an excuse for spiritual sloth. If we say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am," Romans 7:24, let us also be able to say with him, "I press toward the mark," Philippians 3:14. Let us not quote his example in one thing, while we do not follow him in another. I do not set up myself to be better than other people. And if anyone asks, "What are you that you write in this way?" I answer, "I am a very poor creature indeed. But I say that I cannot read the Bible without desiring to see many believers more spiritual, more holy, more single-eyed, more heavenly-minded, more wholehearted than they are," as he was writing, "in the 19th century, and we could say amen to that, in the 21st century. I want to see among believers more of a pilgrim spirit. a more decided separation from the world, a conversation more evidently in heaven, a closer walk with God. And therefore I have written as I have. Is it not true that we need a higher standard of personal holiness in this day? Where is our patience? Where is our zeal? Where is our love? Where are our works? Where is the power of religion to be seen as it was in times gone by? Where is that unmistakable tone which used to distinguish the saints of old and shape the world? Truly our silver has become dross, our wine mixed with water, and our salt has very little savour. We are all more than half asleep. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us awake and sleep no more. Let us open our eyes more widely than we have done up to this time. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, Hebrews 12:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Did Christ die, says Owen, and shall sin live? Was he crucified in the world, and shall our affections to the world be quick and lively? Or where is the spirit of him who by the cross of Christ was crucified to the world and the world to him? And thirdly, a word of advice. Would you be holy? Would you become a new creature? Then you must begin with Christ. You will do just nothing at all and make no progress until you feel your sin and weakness and flee to him. He is the root and beginning of all holiness, and the way to be holy is to come to him by faith and be joined to him. Christ is not wisdom and righteousness only to his people, but sanctification also. Men sometimes try to make themselves holy first of all, and sad work they make of it. They toil and labour and turn over many new leaves and make many changes, and yet, like the woman with the issue of blood, before she came to Christ, they feel nothing bettered, but rather worse. Mark 5:26. They run in vain and labour in vain, and little wonder, for they are beginning at the wrong end. They are building up a wall of sand. Their work runs down as fast as they throw it up. They are bailing water out of a leaky vessel. The leak gains on them, not they on the leak. Other foundation of holiness can no man lay than that which Paul laid, even Christ Jesus, Colossians 3:11. Without Christ, we can do nothing, John 15:5. It is a strong but true saying of James Trails: wisdom out of Christ is damning folly, righteousness out of Christ is guilt and condemnation, sanctification out of Christ is filth and sin, redemption out of Christ is bondage and slavery. Do you want to attain holiness? Do you feel this day a real hearty desire to be holy? Would you be a partaker of the divine nature? Then go to Christ. Wait for nothing. Wait for nobody. Linger not. Do not think to make yourself ready. Go and say to him, in the words of that beautiful hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, flee to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace." There is not a brick nor a stone laid in the work of our sanctification until we go to Christ. Holiness is his special gift to his believing people. Holiness is the work he carries on in their hearts by the Spirit whom he puts within them. He is appointed as a prince and a saviour to give repentance, Acts 5:31, as well as remission of sins. To as many as receive him, He gives power to become the sons of God. John 1 verses 12 to 13. Holiness comes not of blood. Parents cannot give it to their children, nor yet of the will of the flesh. Man cannot produce it in himself, nor yet of the will of man. Ministers cannot give it you in baptism. Holiness comes from Christ. It is the result of vital union with him. It is the fruit of being a living branch of the true vine. Go then to Christ and say, Lord, not only save me from my guilt of sin, but send the Spirit whom you did promise and save me from its power. Make me holy. Teach me to do your will. Would you continue in holiness? Then abide in Christ. John 15, 4 and 5. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Colossians 1, 19. And a full supply for all believers' wants. He is the physician to whom you must daily go if you would keep well. He is the manna which you must daily eat, John 16, 51, and the rock from which you must daily drink, 1 Corinthians 10, 4. His arm is the arm on you which you must daily lean, Psalm 89, verse 13. As you come up out of the wilderness of this world, Exodus 6, 6. You must not only be rooted, you must also be built up in him, Colossians 2, 7. Paul was a man of God indeed, a holy man, a growing, thriving Christian. And what was the secret of it all? He was one to whom Christ was all in all. He was ever looking unto Jesus. I can do all things, he says, through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. Well, let us do likewise. May all who read these pages or hear these words know these things by experience and not by hearsay only. May we all feel the importance of holiness, far more than we have ever yet done. May our years be holy years with our souls, and then they will be happy ones. Whether we live, may we live unto the Lord, or whether we die, may we die unto the Lord, Romans 14:8. Or, if he comes for us, may we be found in peace, without spot and blameless, 2 Peter 3. Verse 14. Well, that brings us to the end of these first three chapters of J.C. Wells' book, and we're going to leave it there for a while, but we will come back periodically to look at the next other chapters, really helpful chapters. Amen.